Take a moment and begin my message with a brief statement that really needed to be in last week's message, at the conclusion of last week's message. So don't worry, I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but I do want to make a concluding comment that I believe needs to be made, both to wrap up last week, but also to move us forward in this new series that we're entitling The Good Life. And here's the statement that needs to be made, I believe needs to be made. When Jesus is our life, when having him and being held by God is what matters most to us and is the richest and best thing for us, when Jesus is our life, we are free. We are liberated to enjoy all things with a greater enjoyment than those people who have things as their life. Temporal things. Things that we have and hold. Jewelry, clothing, fast cars, smart cones. Smart cones and smartphones. Cabins on the beach, tandem bicycles, flower gardens in the front yard, prolonged vacations. Whatever those things might be, temporal things have limited pleasures. Pleasures that we, as followers of Jesus, can enjoy to the full because these things are not our life. They don't have to carry the full weight of our satisfaction. They are simply gifts to enjoy. And so the loss of temporal things doesn't diminish us, and the gaining of those things don't add to our life, because our life doesn't consist of those things when Jesus is our life. And we are free to enjoy all things for what they really are, just genuine pleasures that God has given to us to enjoy, but they are not our life. For our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Jesus is our life, we are free to enjoy all things for what they are, genuine pleasures. And these things, if they were your life, whatever those things might be, you're always chasing after them, right? Because things always diminish and wear out and waste away, and they don't last. For example, the new iPhone 13 or whatever number we're on now, the new phone this year becomes the old phone next year. And so when things are your life, you're always chasing after those because you always need the next thing, because things waste away and wear out. They don't last. They bore us after a while. But when Jesus is our life, and having him, we have been enriched in every way, and we have an inheritance that's not going away, and we're free to enjoy all things today. People who have Jesus as their life can enjoy all things as coming from him for their good, for their enjoyment. Whether those things be character-building trials. You know, I began the service saying my niece, they take off for a party on Friday night. They take the whole family and they get 5 miles down the road and they stop at Kroger to pick up some supplies and they get a phone call and they're, your house is on fire. And they're like, what? And they turn around and drive home, and their home is engulfed in flames. It's crazy. Nothing they planned for, nothing they expected, but it's now their experience. But people who have Jesus as their life can enjoy all things for their good, for their enjoyment, even things that are character-building trials or good pleasures, good things of this life. We can truly enjoy them for what they are. They're not our life. When Jesus is our life. So with Jesus as our life, we are free from the bondage of lesser things that can never satisfy, and we're free to fully enjoy all things. I can enjoy biking better than my biking buddies who have biking as their life. So when biking is their life, that's what they have, and their whole life is built on biking. But guess what? As you get older, you're eventually not going to ride your bike anymore. And then you get really disillusioned and got to find something else that's your life. And you go to golfing because golfing doesn't require much. Do you see what I'm getting at? I think I ended last week's message and maybe pitting God against, you know, things. But in reality, when our life is hidden in Christ and we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father because of what Christ has done for us, and we've trusted in Jesus, man, we've been enriched in every way, and we can enjoy all things more than anyone else because we can understand them for what they really are, just good pleasures to enjoy. But people who build their life on things, man, their life is always slipping away, and they're always grasping and always chasing and never satisfied. Clara Williams put this truth in the words of a song. She wrote this way back in 1875. The song is entitled Satisfied. Now, some of us are a newer generation. Mick Jagger sang in 1965, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Well, Clara Williams in 1875 said, Satisfied, and this is what she sang. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better only still to hunger on. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. So when Jesus is our life, we're satisfied and we are free. Satisfied with lasting wholeness and free to enjoy all things like never before, for our life has been bound up in the eternal God. All right, that's last week's message. That's the end of last week's message. Enough there. I felt that needed to be shared as we begin. Turning our attention this morning, there it is. It's not back there, but it is there. I got to tool myself for that. King Solomon, David's son, the wise king of Israel, he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I want to talk about the beginning here for a little bit. Back in 1937, we're going to go back in history just a little bit, 84 years ago. Back in 1937, a small group of people from Saginaw traveled down into the Detroit area to attend a Bible conference that was hosted down there at a local church. While they were there, they approached the pastor who was hosting this Bible conference, and they asked him if there was anyone in his purview, anyone in his congregation that he could send up to Saginaw to plant a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church in the Saginaw area. Now, as I think that through, and maybe you thought it through, back in 1937, this wasn't a churchless frontier. There were a lot of churches in Saginaw in 1937, but this group of people were looking for something that they were not finding in the churches here, and they were asking this pastor, can you send someone who could plant a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church in the Saginaw area? So that pastor thought for a bit, and he tapped a man on the shoulder by the name of Cecil Dye if he would be willing to come to Saginaw on the weekends and plant this Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. And Cecil agreed to do that. He was not trained for the ministry. He had not been to Bible college or seminary. I think he picked up some Bible classes locally, but he was not trained for ministry. His occupation was he was the editor of Chrysler magazine. So he was their marketer. He marketed Chrysler cars in the magazine where they rolled out their new models in print. This opportunity was simply a ministry opportunity for him. And with the help of the sending church down in Detroit, Cecil began coming up here on the weekend, and this small group from Saginaw, they rented a gymnasium from a Lutheran church on the east side of Saginaw, and they began holding services on a Sunday afternoon. And they began meeting on Sunday afternoons in this rented gymnasium. That Bible study group began to catch some traction, and with the help again of the sending church, they purchased some property on the west side of Saginaw, on the corner of Congress and Lewis. Used to be dirt roads, now they're one-way streets, Congress and Mason, down by the Covenant Hospitals. But they purchased a piece of property, and that was their first land holding, if you will. The sending church also had a portable building that they used to disassemble and put on wagons, and they would take it from town to town, and they would reassemble it, and they would hold revival meetings. Well, this sending church was no longer using that portable tabernacle, and they gave it to the little group up in Saginaw. And they constructed the portable tabernacle on the corner of Congress and Lewis, now Congress and Mason, and that became their first permanent site. Sawdust floors, all of that. The little church established themselves in 1937 under the name the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. And that's how this church began. That's how this church started. This little group of people, they called Cecil Dye to become its first pastor, a position that he accepted, which means he resigned his position with Chrysler. That was a big decision, and gave his full-time attention to this little baby church. Cecil Dye, after founding this church, less than 5 years into his ministry here, Cecil and Paul Fleming and some other men, they joined together and they formed a mission organization that was known as New Tribes Mission. It's now Ethnos 360. New Tribes Mission is a mission organization that has thousands of missionaries all over the globe in tribal unreached locations. That's their mission lane. They don't go to big cities, they go to tribal cut-off peoples. And those missionaries, they live among the people, they learn the language, they learn the culture, they adapt to their lifestyle, they teach those people their own alphabet, teach them to read and write, and then they tell them about Jesus, and they translate the Bible into their language after teaching them how to read their own language, and then they plant a church. Well, in 1937, this church began. 5 years later, 1942, New Tribes Mission began, which is now Ethnos 360. In 1942, New Tribes Mission sent out its first missionary team, and it consisted of Cecil Dye and 16 members of this church. Because of World War II going on, they couldn't go to Africa, so they jumped on a boat and traveled to South America, and they went to the jungles of Bolivia in the efforts of befriending a tribal people group to whom they could live among and learn among and share the gospel with. Five members of that team of 16, five members were murdered by the Indian tribe, the IRA Indians, that they were trying to reach, trying to befriend. Five members, including our founding pastor, Cecil Dye. The rest of the team, the remaining members of the team, they stayed right there in Bolivia. And the missionaries that stayed moved in among the IRA tribe, the very tribe that murdered the five, including our founding pastor. And they befriended them, and they lived among them. They learned the language, learned the culture, taught them about Jesus in their own language, planted a church, and now have translated a Bible in their language. Well, that's how New Tribes Mission began. And it began just a few years after the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle began. When you think through that history, the pastor who planted this church, the team of 16 people that went to the field, the five missionaries that lost their lives, they have books written about them. God planted five seeds. Excellent read. They have books written about them. They have movies made in their memory. They have memorials put up on the walls of this church, and you go down to Ethnos 360, and they have a whole library of their history, and their pictures are up on the wall. Their history is remembered. Their story is retold. They're heroes. Today, we're here at Emmanuel Bible Church, which used to be the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. It was the Saginaw Bible Tabernacle. It became Congress Avenue Bible Church, became Emmanuel Baptist Church, and now it's Emmanuel Bible Church. We're sitting here 84 years after this church began, after it was birthed. And as I think that through, I'm really, really, really grateful for the people who didn't go to the field. I'm grateful for the ones that went. And for the cost of their life and for their testimony and for the ones that stayed and reached the tribe. Fantastic. God used them to reach a people group that were unreached. So I'm really grateful for them, but I'm also really, really grateful for the people who didn't go. And they remained faithful right where they were and kept this Bible preaching, Bible teaching church alive. Quite frankly, as I think about it, I'm amazed that this church plant actually made it. It's 5 years old. Its founding pastor and 16 members leave the church, and the church survives? That's a miracle. They ought to write a book about it. So I'm thankful this morning for the unremembered servants. We remember Cecil Dye. And the five guys that lost their lives, their pictures are back on the wall, back by the mailboxes, and there's a whole display there and ought to be there. But I'm thankful for the unremembered servants who staffed the nursery. They had babies back in 1937 and 1942 and little children. I'm thankful for the unremembered servants who staffed the nursery and taught Sunday school and led children's church and youth groups and served on ministry teams and attended services and contributed to the budget and called pastors and conducted services, faithfully doing ordinary ministry in their hometown. They won't ever get a book contract. They'll never make a movie about it. But it makes a huge difference in real life among countless people, both home and abroad. So I'm so grateful for them. They're unsung heroes. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't be here today. As I already said, just as the missionaries were used by God to reach a tribal group down in South America, these unremembered church members were used by God to reach generation after generation of people right here in Saginaw. Here's the point that I'm making. In the course of history and in actual experience today, there are far more unknown Christians than there are renowned Christians. And I would argue that the unknown ones, the unremembered ones, have a far greater impact in the world for Jesus Christ than they actually imagine, than they actually know. Think with me through the biblical record. Someone texted me this week, and we're not into a series, you know, and I think in February we're going to jump into a new series where we're going to grab the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and go through that. And we normally say, open your Bible, and we read a passage of Scripture, and we just make our way through that text, and that's where we're going. Well, we're not doing that this Sunday, and so someone texted me and said, hey, where are we going this week in the sermon? And I'm like, just read the latter half of the book of Acts. If you think through the latter half of the book of Acts, a big text for this morning, you read about Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a violent persecutor and an opponent of the church, who is gloriously converted and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Just a few years later, after his conversion, the church in Antioch, which had several pastors, the church in Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas on a first missionary endeavor to proclaim Jesus and to plant churches in the island of Cyprus and then all over Galatia Minor, which they do. And they go out and they plant churches in Iconium, Lystra, Perga, and all over Galatia before returning to Antioch. They come back home to Antioch and they tell what God had done through them in the proclamation of the gospel in those places. And a few years later, Paul and Silas are sent back out and they go through those churches in Galatia, strengthening them. And then they travel on to Macedonia and they plant churches in, let me see, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, then in Ephesus. Let me ask you a question. Out of all those churches that we read about all over the second half of the book of Acts, out of all those churches, how many people left their home church and joined Paul's extraordinary mission team? How many? Well, you can read through it, and you're like, okay, from Galatia, they picked up Timothy. From Thessalonica, they got Aristarchus. Down in Corinth, you read about Priscilla and Aquila. And then as you continue reading through, you pick up a few other names, Titus, Tychicus, Epaphras. You read through the latter half of the book of Acts, and there are known ones who are named, but they're relatively few in number. The unknown majority that made up those churches remained in the locations where the gospel came to them, where they first heard the good news about Jesus, and they engaged in ordinary ministry right at home. And their existence, the church's existence in those towns, Philippi, Thessalonica, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Corinth, Ephesus, their existence, their presence, their continuance, their ministry, their faithfulness or lack thereof impacted world history through the very presence of the church and the proclamation of the gospel everywhere the gospel traveled. And those unknown, unremembered ones have a far greater impact on the world for Christ than they realized. It's remarkable. The majority of the New Testament was written for ordinary church members who stayed in their hometowns and ministered for Christ right where they heard the gospel. The New Testament wasn't written for scholars and academics. There's three books, the books that we're going to push forward into. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they were written for pastors. The rest of the New Testament, written for ordinary church members in the common street-level language. As I think through these things, My thought was we need to retool our thinking about the members of God's household. To pick up a term that became very popular in 2020, there are no non-essential church members. There are no non-essential church members. And the unremembered ones, the ones whose names won't go on plaques and be written in books and movies made about them, the unremembered ones, I would argue, are making the greatest impact. You read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said this, the members of the body, and he's speaking of the members of Christ's body, the church, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Can't do without them. So let's move forward in our thinking this morning from 1942 or 1937 when our church started in 1942 and New Tribes Mission got started and we lost 16 members to the field and they gained. Let's move forward to 1998, not that far back. In 1998 is when Lynn and I came back to this church, having served here before and came back. When we came back to this church, we had four little kids under the age of 8. One of them was in the nursery. So we came back, and we would come to church on Sunday morning, and we'd take our littlest one, who was 1 year old, to the nursery. And as we walked down the hallway, we would be greeted by Linda Hauger. Many of you don't even know who Linda Hauger is. For some in this service and the second service, the memory of Linda Hauger will bring tears to eyes. Linda Hauger was a beautiful person. We'd walk down the foyer, we'd take it back in the church in downtown, and we'd take little Jesse to the nursery, and there would be Linda Hauger checking Jesse in. She did it every week. We saw her every Sunday morning. Beautiful person. We'd check Jesse in, and Jesse would be handed into the nursery, and Earl and Wilma Sands were holding babies for the first hour every Sunday. They were there all the time. Earl Sams was here when the church started in 1942. He knows Cecil Dye. He knows Clyde Collins. He knows those guys that were sent out. When they went to the mission field, he went off to Europe to fight the Nazis. Fought in World War II and came home, and he stayed here and served this church for seven decades more. And there's Earl Sams with Wilma in the nursery every Sunday morning holding babies for the first hour. And I think about them and I'm like, man, they were impacting the entire church. And we'd take the next group of our kids down to the lower level. We had a basement in the prior church. And we'd take our little kids down to that lower level, and there would be Joyce Bartholomew. Her husband also fought in World War II in the Pacific Theater. But there's Joyce Bartholomew and Betty Jo Smith, leading children's ministries every week. Every week. I think, man, what an impact. Just a few weeks ago, we had a service, a memorial service for Elva Bays. I contemplated just taking her memorial service and duplicating it here this morning. She came to this church in the early 40s. She was in her early 20s. And Elva Bays ministered here for nearly 8 decades. Profound ministry in this church for a long time. She's not going to get a plaque on the wall. She's not going to be remembered. Taught children's church for years. Served in the nursery. Served on the missions team. Remarkable. We could go on and on. We could go on and on and just keep naming names of people who are not going to be remembered in history, who made a massive impact for Jesus Christ in the world by their unremembered ministry. Remarkable. Hebrews 13:7, let me see if I got this next. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And I think quite often when we think of leaders, we think of those missionaries, pastors, church planters, those celebrity pastors that write books. The celebrity pastors who write books, bless them. They enrich our lives. We're grateful for the things they write and things, the ministries they have. But you know what? We don't know them. Name them. You like reading John Piper? You like reading N.T. Wright? You've been blessed by the ministry of J.I. Packer? J.I. Packer's a great author. Man, he's greatly enriched my life. I never met the man. I wonder if we ought to retool our thinking. Remember your leaders, your local leaders, the one that you actually know. The Earl Sams and the Joyce Bartholomews and the Elba Bayses. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Who do you have your eye on? Who are you looking up to? Who are you looking up to that's down the road ahead of you like, man, they're finishing their race well. I want to imitate the path they're on. That might be more profound for you and I than setting New Year's resolutions, which become our to-do list for the first week of January. Here's the point that we're making. First, this is last week's sermon. The good life is found in fixing our eyes on Jesus and pursuing him. He is our life. And with he as our life, we are free, we are liberated, we are satisfied. So that's week one. The good life is found in fixing our eyes on Jesus and pursuing him. Here's the message this morning. The good life is found in following the example of those whose life is worthy of imitation. The good life found in following those who've gone down the road before us, whose life is worthy of imitation. I was talking to a pastor yesterday over lunch, and in between a family Christmas, or actually during a family Christmas and before a family wedding. And we talked about this a little bit, and he was talking about some of the senior members of his congregation who in talking of the people before them, said, those are the men we really looked up to. Those are the men that we really kept our eyes on, and we were following their track. We were wondering if that's true today. Do the youth group, do the teenagers in our youth group, are they looking up to the next generation to be like, those are some people that are worthy of imitation? Or are they so distracted by internet influencers? So distracted by the person who's got 200,000 hits on their TikTok channel or whatever? Are they seriously looking ahead at people who are living well, running their race well, following Christ well, maturing in the faith, and like, I want to keep my eye on them? In numerous places in the scripture we read it this morning, in Philippians chapter 3, if you were listening to the passage that I read, Paul says, man, imitate me as we follow Christ together. The good life found in following the examples of those whose life is worthy of imitation. The good life is found, I wrote in my notes, in knowing Jesus, learning him, living with him right where he has you, whether home or abroad. The good life is not dependent on your location, your circumstances, your poverty, or your possessions. Here, I got one more slide here. The good life is found in God's faithfulness to you in Christ and your growing faithfulness to him as you grow up and mature in knowledge, faith, grace, and obedience. The good life is not found somewhere out there to be discovered by random happenstance. It's found in learning to follow Jesus right where you are, right where he has you. And as you do that, you're not going to miss the good life. You're not going to miss the good life when your life has been joined to God through Christ and your life is bound up with others who are following Jesus with you. Let me close with this benediction from the scripture. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me close in prayer as we gather around this table to remember Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer. And we are reminded as even we come to you in prayer that you have given to us yourself in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come and we say thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And not only have you given us Jesus, but you have given us beautiful people who have gone before us, who have set for us an example, a pattern to follow. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in Christ, and we thank you for their faithfulness to Christ. Grateful for their example, grateful for their pattern. Father, we come as we enter into this new year, and we pray that you would teach us to number our days so that we might gain wisdom and live well, living in freedom, living in faithfulness, living the life you have marked out for us. Let us find ourselves growing in knowledge and faith and grace and obedience. Give us grace to finish our race well. We pray all this in Jesus' name.